So do keep that passage open in front of you, Matthew chapter 6. And let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And really, we want to hear more than anything from you. And we thank you that you are a speaking God. You are a God who has revealed yourself in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we have these precious words of the Lord Jesus before us, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher here, and that we will sit at your feet and learn for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there's no microphone here. Please, if you can't hear me, wave at me. Don't tell me afterwards. Wave at me and tell me to speak up. I want to be just like all my friends. I want to be different, too. I want to be a speck in the distance. I want to zoom into view. I want to be a face in the audience. I want to be up there on the stage. I want to be ignored and overlooked. I want to be all the rage. I want to be followed by cameras. I want to be left on my own. I want to be where it's all happening. I want to hang out at home. I want to be noticed by strangers. I want to vanish into thin air. I want to be the life of the party. I want to quietly stare. I want to win handfuls of Oscars. I want to work with the poor. I want to make the grandest of entries. I want to slip out the back door. Now that poem by Steve Turner, Christian poet, could be written, I think, about pastors' wives. They want to be unnoticed. But sometimes it's quite nice to be noticed also, isn't it? What contradictions we are. Jesus knew this. He knew there would be times when his disciples would want to zoom into view, even when they're doing good stuff. Now I'm going to give you, you're going to learn lots of terrible things about me. Don't think of me as, you know, an archetypal ideal pastor's wife. You're going to learn some stuff about me today. Here's an example. It was the end of our mothers and toddlers group, which I help. And the helpers and some of the other mums actually were putting the stuff away like you do in the cupboards. Quite a big physical job. And I've invited one of the women there out to lunch afterwards. But she came to me in the middle of the hall, as you know, everybody's putting away. She had a wooden toy car park under her arm. And she just said to me, "I'm sorry I can't come. My husband won't allow it." And she, as she said so, her tears in her eyes, she was filling up. And she confirmed, I suddenly read this situation, which I'd long suspected, that her husband is a controlling bully. We stood there in the middle of the hall while she started then to splurge out something about what her life was like, the tears rolling down her cheeks. Now I did what you would have done. I put my arms around her and reminded her that our Heavenly Father knows and cares. She's a Christian woman. Meanwhile, somebody had very tactfully removed the wooden car park from her arm. And all the other helpers, very tactfully, evaporated from the hall, left me standing there with this woman. Now, I did not invite that encounter. It occurred, and I prayed with the woman. But I want to tell you this. It's not nice, but I'm going to tell you this to illustrate how many layered our thought life is. While I was, I assure you, genuinely sympathising, encouraging and praying with this woman, a little thread passed through my mind, my sinful, devious mind. Oh, I'm being a proper pastor's wife now. Everyone is seeing me doing my minister's wife thing. I had that thought. Terrible, isn't it? What a terrible thought, even while I'm helping this woman. It might shock you. You would never do that, I'm sure, but I'm telling you like it is. Because I think in this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is exposing those many layers. There are plenty of times as pastors' wives when we want to go out the back door, when we want to hang out at home, and when we actually resent the spotlight. But there are times when we are quietly delighted to have it upon us. You know, many ministers' wives I meet hate the feeling that they live their life in a goldfish bowl, as they would put it. Their perception is that everything they do, and their children do, is scrutinised by the church. And the temptation there is towards resentment, isn't it? But there's some ministry wives who enjoy the limelight. To continue the fish metaphor, they like the feeling of being a big fish in a small pond. The temptation there is to pride. And many of us are both at different times. We do both. You know, Satan, if he doesn't get you one way, he'll get you another, won't he? That's how he does it. And I think this passage has something to say to us all. I'm going to make three very simple observations. I think you have them there, and three applications. From here in, you could probably write this talk yourselves. But hey, I'm the one standing here, so I'll do it. But it's all very clear. Observation one, Jesus commends what is done in secret. First thing I want us to get hold of. His opening words are a warning, you see? Be careful. Watch out. Watch out, he's saying. You see, there's a pitfall about good works. And in chapter 5, especially in the last bit, for example, the last little chunk there, Jesus has been commending things like going the extra mile. And loving those who don't love you back. I mean, that's pastor's wife territory. And they're excellent things. But even the pursuit of those things may be booby-trapped. Verses 2 to 4, there's a nice little pattern to this, isn't there? Verses 2 to 4 talk about giving. Then a slightly larger section, verses 5 to 15, are about prayer. And verses 16 to 18 are about fasting. They're all good works. They're acts of righteousness. But we could add others. But they're acts of righteousness. As the passage was read, you probably picked up some repetitions. You know, if you're one of those kind of people who likes to do Bible studies like this, you know, and doesn't mind marking a Bible, you could underline them or highlight them. There they be. So, there's a lot of to be seen by them. You get that a lot, don't you? And actually the headline is verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then we have the three scenarios. And he starts each of the three sections with a negative command. Verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, like the hypocrites. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing on the street corners, etc. And verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Now, all these things, there's a when, all these things are good things to do. Jesus wants his disciples to do them. You should be doing them. Okay? He says, when, not if. Jesus wants us to do acts of righteousness and devotion. But for whose eyes? To be seen by men? The contrast is quite clear in the repetitions used by Jesus. You know, what he's saying is you can toot your horn when you do your giving and have everyone applaud. Now, in the case of the praying in public in 2017, I guess would only make people think you were weird in Yorkshire, as in Surrey. Very weird if you pray in public. But in the culture of Jesus' day, it was saying, look how holy I am. Look, I'm a good guy. It engendered admiration. So those who did so in public places basked in the warm glow of seeming to be, you know, the good guy. Similarly, fasting. It was great to draw attention to the fact you were doing it by looking lean and hungry. That kind of body language speaks loud and clear and says, I'm better than you because I'm really serious about God things. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. They're good things. They're all good. What made these people hypocrites was that those these acts seemed to be Godward things, they were actually all about being seen. You know, it's like the footballer who spends as much time practicing his celebration, the little routines they do after they've scored, you know, as on practicing scoring the goals. You know, he practices his run and his mudslide or his back flip, and he points to the name on the back of the shirt, doesn't he? Look at me, look at what I just did. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's like this: you can be seen by men and be honored by them, or you can be seen by God and be honored by him. And now, of course, God sees everything. But if it's men's eyes and approval you care about, that is all you will get. What's the repeated refrain? Did you pick it up? You get it? Each time, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus commends what is done in secret. Very simple point. So let's go on to observation two, because that tells us why. And this is the thing. The secretiveness of these acts is a mark of the genuineness of them. The secrecy is a mark of authenticity, if you like. In verse 4, Jesus commends giving in secret. 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. That's pretty secretive, isn't it, in one body? And let's think about prayer. If you're really a person of prayer, you know, this is the thing about the door, closing the door, going in a room. If you're really a person of prayer, you'll do it when no one is watching. Jesus is not forbidding the public prayer meeting, the church prayer meeting here. He's just saying the really authentic bit of prayer is the thing you do on your own. Obviously, the New Testament is very keen on people praying together. But what happens on your own behind the closed door when there's actually no one to see but God? That counts. That's authentic prayer. And to prove that your fasting is for the eyes of God, an expression of your love and devotion to him, who else needs to know about it? No one. So a bit of healthy dissembling is called for. A normal appearance, which doesn't attract attention. No one has to know about that. You see how well Jesus knows the human heart here. How we crave celebrity and a pat on the back. How we crave to be thought good and spiritual. And how two-faced the best of us can be. Looking nice and bright and shiny and submissive and concerned for the sake of the current audience. Talking nice platitudes about prayer and the word and their importance. Because, you know, we ministers' wives, that's what we do. Making sure we drop into the conversation, maybe. The people we visited or had in our home. Or the way we've been, you know, thoroughly busy all the time with our good works. We just drop that in, how much is going on. So everyone is impressed. But if those things are important to us, we will do them and not talk about them. That's secret service, and Jesus likes it. That's the left-hand, right-hand thing. Now, if you have a smartphone, I don't actually, but if you do, you can do FaceTime, can't you, with somebody else who has a smartphone. My husband has one. Amazing. We do FaceTime with our son who lives in Japan. Isn't that incredible that you could do that? And this enables you to see the person you are talking to, and it's great. But it also enables you, doesn't it, to see yourself in a little corner. Yeah? So you can use it as a mirror. You can tidy up your hair while you're talking to somebody, you know, miles away. When I do FaceTime with my grandchildren, I can see they're pulling faces. They're totally looking at themselves. Adults, I think we do it too. We cover it better, but we're doing it too. Can't stop, can we? We look at ourselves. It's a weird thing, but it's a facet of our nature, human nature. You see, we're very, our default position is that we are self-focused. Do you recall the sheep and the goats story, parable in Matthew 25? The king commends the sheep for feeding him when he was hungry and visiting him when he was sick and all that. The sheep, or the righteous, if you like, are somewhat astonished by the Lord's commendation for their good deeds. They say, when did we do this? We don't remember doing it. It's not just, I think, they didn't realise that when they did these things, they were doing it for him. It's almost as though they have no recollection at all. They have a really excellent amnesia about it. They were not keeping that kind of log. They were not focusing on themselves at all. It's just what they did, out of a serving, loving heart. It's the way they lived their lives. They didn't know, they weren't looking at their own picture in the corner of the screen, you see. So the secrecy of the act is a mark of its authenticity. Ladies, what we do in secret is important and precious to God. And an evidence that we are not just putting on a show here. We are not just playing a part. Observation 3. Secret acts of righteousness and devotion bring a reward from God. Now, of course, you get a reward when you do your acts of righteousness before men. Here's the man at Children in Need, you know, walks on stage with this massive check for some four-figure sum, and everyone cheers and claps. Or, you know, when they have these celebrity kind of quiz shows and they're giving their money to charity, you know, and everyone cheers, don't they? Oh, I'm going to give this to, I don't know, a charity for mental illness. And everyone goes, hooray, what a good fellow he is to be thinking of those people. And that's fine, if you like. That's the reward. If that is what you want, you can go for it. Jesus says that. It's not hard to get that kind of reward as a pastor's wife. And sometimes when you're not looking for it, you'll get it, actually. But sometimes, you know, that is why we ridiculously exhaust ourselves. Because that's what we're about. We've turned into people pleasers. And it's such a snare. When it drives us in quite subtle ways. But hear the chorus Jesus repeats. This is another of the repetitions. Verse 4, verse 6, 18. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The secret things we do are noticed by God. The things that no one sees, let alone appreciates, are seen and appreciated by him. What's the reward, you may ask? It's mentioned a few verses later, I think, in verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It's treasure in heaven. I cannot be explicit about what that will look like, and that's probably God's intention. But we can trust God, he's known as better. But my experience, feeble though it is, of secret acts of devotion, is that they also bring a reward of their own here and now. They really do. There is immense pleasure to be had, if you try it, if you discipline yourself, to do anonymous acts of devotion, done out of a heart of love. When you do something and say to the Lord, this is for you, Jesus. This is for you, for your eyes. And it warms your heart too. Supposing, you know how it is in church life, supposing there's, you know, that ghastly glory hole of a cupboard, you know, which people throw there and you go down secretly and sort it out. Maybe you replenish it and you do it and nobody knows. Now, you know, you might want to tell people because you might want to say, I've spent 2 hours sorting this cupboard and I'd really appreciate it, people, if you put things back when you get them. You know, you can do that. And they'd say, oh, thank you so much for the... But what about, like, the elves? You know, the elves and the shoemaker. Be an elf, go do it. Do it for the Lord. All kinds of things you can do. Secret service. Secret service. Or in fact, ladies, even the things you do for your husband, which no one else knows about, which encourage him and keep him going another week in ministry. Now, whether that's cooking him a hearty casserole, or whether it's seducing him on a Friday night, I don't want to know. But either of those things might keep him going another week in ministry. Do you see? That's secret service too. Secret service. You've done it, you know, you've done it for him, but you've also done it for the Lord. Because what you do, you know, behind the closed door of your home for your husband is important as well. So those are just a couple of things. You can think of your own. So I commend it to you. Anonymous acts of devotion done out of a heart of love for Jesus. Once, do you remember in 2 Samuel 23, some of King David's mighty men brought him at great cost some water from the well near Bethlehem, water which David had expressed a longing for. And David was so moved he couldn't drink it. It was too precious to be merely drunk. Not going to just pour it down his throat after... That is how King Jesus feels about our own costly and secret acts of righteousness. They are precious to him. And when we feel his pleasure, it makes us happy too. That too is the reward. It also, if they become a habit, will shape your character. You get the benefit of holiness. These are all the rewards that you get from secret acts of devotion. We could talk more about that. But let's go into the applications. With our remaining time. Application one. They're quite obvious, really. Reputation is incidental. A pastor's wife should be known for her good deeds, certainly. But that should never be her aim. There is a bit of a tension here. Let's explore it a bit. They say, but hasn't Jesus just said in Matthew 5:16... let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's a perfectly valid question. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you get from Paul a list of the kind of good deeds that should characterize the godly woman. The ones maybe who are going to be recognized, put on some kind of list of widows or whatever. These are the kind of things they should be known for, you see. This is 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. She's been faithful to husband. Verse 10, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. That's a good deed, by the way, ladies, bringing up children. Showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So there's a sense in which you are well known for this kind of thing. For the sake of witness and for the sake of example, Christian women should shine. Or rather, if they are contemplating the Lord Jesus more and more day by day, they just will, unconsciously. Like Moses when he came down from the mountain. You know, you get that, don't you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Changed from glory to glory as we contemplate him. But, you know, even that is not your motivation. John Stott's really helpful in his comment on this dilemma, and I found this a little mantra that I tell myself. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. It's a good rule of thumb, I find. In other words, resist the temptation to talk about your good deeds in company which will totally approve. But own up to them if questioned in other company. Do you see? Because that might be a witness. For example, for a period of my life, quite a substantial period, I was doing a lot of care of my parents-in-law. A lot. In keeping with what I've just said, I'm not going to tell you any more about that. But non-Christians who asked me what I was doing with myself these days, I did tell them. And they were horrified. They said, oh, you shouldn't let your life be hijacked like that. But that gave me an opportunity to talk about the gospel. Do you see? Because I said, well, I know that, but, you know, I consider in my life that God has been so kind to me and shown extraordinary grace to me when I was unlovely. That's the gospel, isn't it? But I want to do that for others. And so that was a gospel opportunity. So do you see what I mean? So, but if I was with another company, I wouldn't show off about how many hours I... Well, I tried not to. Sometimes I did, and I was wrong. You know, how many hours I'd spent round there and all the ghastly things. I had to go do it. I didn't go into that. Matthew Henry says that we should industriously keep the things we do for the Lord private. I love the word industrious. And don't take too much notice of yourself either. Beware self-conceit. Now, it's been my practice over the last couple of decades, and more maybe, to buy 90% of my clothes from charity shops. I do so because I think it's fun. You know, I just think it's fun. And because it's cheaper, but it's fun. But it is possible to wrap the little things that we do for all kinds of reasons into a promotion of your own holiness, even something like that. So if someone admired my coat, I would hasten to tell them it was only $7.99 from Save the Children. You know? That's a little bit of boasting, isn't it? Look at me. You know, I don't spend a lot of money on clothes. I'm really holy. Or if supposing you decided to fast from TV, you know, you make it a card you play in conversation. Oh, well, I never watch TV these days. Oh, look at me, I'm so holy. You know, these little things we do for all kinds of reasons become a sort of trump card. Like the fasting friend with his somber face, you know, who disfigures his face. He actually disfigures it because he wants people to notice what a good boy he is. So you might pray out loud in the prayer meeting to set the other women an example. Or to support your husband. Or just because it comes out and the Spirit leads you. And you, amen to that. But don't be the person who prays just to be thought well of. And don't pray publicly more than you do at home with the door shut. Talk to your Heavenly Father because He is your Father. He is your Father. I mean, the whole of Matthew 6 is a huge study on the fatherhood of God. That's another way of looking at this chapter, and a whole different talk would come of it in a way, but this much overlaps. Talk to him because he's your Father and you want to spend time with him. Application 2. Reverence is personal. The best part of a pastor's work is private. And I've already said something about that, but many foolish people think a pastor's wife is chiefly in work, is chiefly in the public domain, out there. On rotas, I don't know, in the choir, leading the women's meeting, at the piano, in the Sunday school. Well, it may be, if that's your gift, and if that's the need of the church, because sometimes we just fill gaps, and that's fine. And I'm not knocking it at all, because you work hard for the Lord. But that is not your chief work. Your chief work is caring for your husband, so that he can minister the word, meeting his needs, food, sex, comfortable, well-ordered at home, whatever, and supporting his ministry by prayer and sometimes by being alongside. And many of the acts of righteousness you do are or should be hidden except for the people you do them for. You know, phone calls, texts of encouragement, loving the unlovely, hospitality, and beyond that, of course, taming your tongue. That takes some work, I find. Forgiving from the heart. That takes some work. Spending time in the Word of God. We often want to seem better than we are. My challenge to you and to me, Jesus' challenge to you, is be better than you seem. Be better than you seem. I often think about the tabernacle when I cover that section in Sunday school with the children. And the point I like to make to them is how gorgeous it was on the inside. Glorious. Do you know the outside of it wasn't much to look at? It was pretty rough, covered in skins. And that's how we should be. We should be better than we seem. Not seem better than we are. Application 3 to finish. Relationship is vital. The key to secret service is the secret assignation. In old school spy films, you get the secret assignation, don't you? It's in the British Museum, on a park, on a bridge, where a message is left inside the folded newspaper in the waste paper bin. You know that kind of thing? Your valued secret service is only meaningful when you've had the secret assignation. Your giving of money or time or energy or love is in secret, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, but your father sees what is done in secret. He's there. You go in your room and close the door to keep the eyes of the people out, verse 6, for your prayers, but your unseen father sees what is done in secret. He is in the room with you, you see. It's a secret assignation. Well, of course he's there. That's why you can talk to him. You have an appointment with him there. Look at it that way. And your secret sacrificial act of devotion, like fasting, verse 18, will be obvious to your father, not to men. They'll be obvious to him. Your prayer, verse 7, is not measured by a word count. In the midst of this triple aspect section on the theme of not doing your acts of righteousness before men, we have this hugely significant parenthesis about what real prayer is, and I don't have time to go into it. But we are meant to see the contrast. We are meant to see what's going on in the secret assignation. Right in the centre of this passage, it's the, you know, it's the nub. So what is the point of prayer? You see, our Heavenly Father knows our needs. We learn in later in this chapter. So what is the point of prayer then? The Lord's Prayer, as it is called, tells us that to pray is to enjoy communication with our Father in heaven in a deep longing for his glory. The essence of prayer is dependence on God. Because look, ladies, we can't do this pastor's wife's thing. Our men can't do anything in ministry. It's a no-brainer. It can't be done. But we need God. We need the Lord. We need him for provision, we need him for pardon, because we're terrible sinners, and we need him for protection. And God invites us to come for the secret assignation. Jesus has bought us access with his blood. And the more we enjoy that, the less we'll be concerned about being seen by men or not. One next scrap of difference. Daniel prayed at his window and was seen. It got him into a lot of trouble. But he didn't do it, you see, to be seen by men. He just did what he did. And no diktat by a mere human despot was going to stop him. And sometimes our need to be seen and honoured by men is about our own insecurities, resentments and jealousies. Jesus' unpacking of the importance of forgiveness of others as a measure of our own recognition of need sets us right there too. It's all there. No time to go into that now. We can talk about that later. We are not better than others, you see, ladies, are we? In as far as the church sees us at all, they need to see us as forgiven people. Needy people. Protected people. Loved people. What we do for our Saviour is, in one sense, none of their business. Because he is the only audience we ultimately care about. Let's pray. Lord, you see us and you know us. Inside and out. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Amen. Amen.